I wanted to talk about the subject of forgotten truths. Forgotten truths. You know, the churches of God have been through so much over the past 25 to 30 years. You can see, speaking with various people over the past 25 to 30 years, that some of the truths that God has given his people have either faded or have become somewhat foggy or are even beginning to be lost. So I wanted to talk about some of these truths, which are enormously important, that some of the churches are losing. And I'm not showcasing a particular church. It would probably be more accurate to say that there are some in the various churches, wherever they're scattered, are beginning to let go or not grasping a hold of or becoming a little bit foggy or even quite a bit foggy regarding certain truths of the Scripture. We're to hold fast to the truth. And with the internet and so much doctrinal dirt and dust in the air and people reading this, that, and the other, not that you're doing it, but it's just out there, more and more you find confusion within the churches of God. So it's so important that we hold on to the truth of God, that we can lose the truth and we can become disoriented when it comes to the truth of God. You have to hold on to it. And some of these truths can definitely impact our lives more than just, shall we say, academic understanding, but actually impact what we think in terms of healing or faith and how faith works. So I wanted just to begin to cover, shall we say, these concerns. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown." We never want to be so confident that we can think, well, nobody will ever take my crown or deceive me doctrinally or create confusion in my mind. It happens all the time. Let's go to the first subject matter here, and it regards healing and the symbolism of the Passover. Really appreciated Jerry talking about the Passover. Like I said, I just lost track of time. I kept thinking it was about 6 weeks away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 29 through 30, this shocking but important statement is put before us. It's very important to understand that there are many of you who are weak and sick, and some have died because you have not rightly discerned the body of Christ. So this is important. And again, I'm not referencing any other church's positions, though I know increasingly you're seeing this idea in many of the churches of God, though I think it would differ from member to member or minister to minister, even in various churches, okay? I'm not trying to showcase a certain group in the wrong, because I think it differs from minister to minister, member to member. There is this idea that the stripes endured and suffered by Jesus Christ doesn't really have to do with physical healing. Now, we couldn't disagree more emphatically with that blurring, or shall I say, even doing away with the truth of God. It's very important to understand. So it's important to understand that that physical beating and scourging, that horrific event that he had to endure, is there for our physical healing. Now, I do believe there is such a thing as physical sin. I use this example, and I've used it before. It may help you. Not that you need this, but living in the third world for a while, in Africa, you see people who are filled with all types of physical oppressions of Satan's world, sicknesses and disease, eye diseases, literal leprosy. So the sense that physical sin exists is much more real. In the United States, we quickly take people who have major issues and put them in a hospital and they're away, and you just don't have that physical impact. I remember in Nairobi, Kenya, a man who had dropsy, which is a fluid retention buildup, which is spoken about in the Bible. I used to see him. And he would go to work, he'd have a briefcase, but his whole head was swollen with water. I just filled with compassion every time I saw him. He's around the post office in central Nairobi, and I can't remember the exact street, but I'd see him go to work, you know. Well, you don't normally see that type of thing in the United States. I rarely see dropsy, as it's called. Now, people have fluid retention. They go into the hospital, and they have different methods of draining that fluid off. But in Africa, people can't afford to have that done. Leprosy, very frightening visual, you know, confrontations with leprosy. I still remember when I would walk to work every day in Nairobi, there was a man who just literally had his limbs eaten away with leprosy. His face was patchy with the leprosy, and you didn't really want to get near him. You were afraid. You didn't know exactly how it was spread. How many of you have ever seen leprosy here in the United States? You see, physical sin? Oh, there's physical sin. Now, it doesn't mean that people purposely sin, but we live in Satan's world where we all have, to some degree, damaged DNA and damaged genetic pools. You know, if you live right underneath a major power source, you're probably getting electromagnetic radiation. All these little things we have to deal with, pollutants and so on, that wreak havoc on the human body. So I definitely believe there's, quote, physical sin. You see it talked about in how it is dealt with in terms of quarantine and so on in the books of Leviticus, for example, and so on. So I don't want to get into a big debate on that. But if you go to Matthew 8 and verse 17, and this is being lost, and some people don't understand this at all anymore, which is a great tragedy. And I'm not attacking anyone. I think you know me well enough, but at the same time, you have to address some of these things that are going on in our world today, even among what churches teach. If you go to Matthew 8 and verse 17, verse 16, Matthew 8 and verse 16, and when evening had come, they brought to Christ, to him, many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word. Interesting how he did that. With the word of God, it was done. Again, it shows the power of God's word. I think something we don't understand to the depth we should. We'll save that for another time. He cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. It's not talking about spiritual healing. And people use this expression nowadays. Well, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it was a total sacrifice, the bread and the wine, and it's a reference to spiritual healing. Well, then what do you mean by spiritual healing? What do they mean by that? And sometimes they can't even explain what they mean by that. If you try to pin them down, I'm not looking for arguments with anybody. But this is important because we want to make sure we discern the body of Jesus Christ correctly. Herbert Armstrong had the understanding of this spot on. Not that he needs my approval, but he understood it clearly. One of, and it may have been, as I have heard, the first doctrine that was attacked back in the 80s was this subject of healing. And that may have been the very first doctrine attacked back in, I don't know if that was 88 or 89. A new booklet came out on healing, and it's kind of these distortions, and, you know, he's our Savior, and we don't believe in physical illness and the linking to the stripes, and then people start to become confused. In verse 17, you see the clear link between physical disease and sickness to what is referenced to the stripes of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 8, 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our weaknesses. So he took our infirmities and he bore our weaknesses. Very important to understand that. Literally, and I'm quoting from the Hebrew in Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, quoting from the Hebrew. This is very important, brother. Now, some people will say, well, what matters most is our sins are forgiven and we'll be able to enter into eternal life, and what matters most is the wine. I do not like when people say things like that. It's a subtle deflection and minimization of the beating and the scourging of Jesus Christ. Of course, we greatly, greatly value the forgiveness of our sins, and that spiritual forgiveness took place. But then again, Jesus Christ lived in a world where people suffered terribly from physical ailments, in pain. A woman whose blood flowed, and no man understands this. I don't think there's a man here who can understand what a woman goes through when her blood, because of her cycle, flows and flows and flows, and she's constantly anemic or lacking in energy or having all types of symptoms. Men don't understand this, which I'm thankful for. I don't want to understand that, so to speak. You know what I mean? I don't want to go through that. Where that woman who had the flow of blood for so many years eventually was restored to health, physical health, because she touched him, which I'll get into that more next week. Not just that she touched him in the original language, she basically demanded through her touch is what it meant. We'll get into that next week. Her healing. That healing is a demand, actually, you place upon him. That he allows you to demand of him healings. But back in that first century, people had dropsy and they were swollen with illness or disease or the terrible, hideous dealings of having leprosy, which none of us could even begin to understand. Or someone who had a sight problem. Again, in Africa, you'd have people have, like an eye would be a lot bigger than another eye, and it was like diseased. And you'd see these people, and well, I never see that here. I don't know what we do or how they treat it here, but in places like that, you see things of that nature all the time. I told you one time I went to anoint a church member in Nairobi at the hospital there. Now, Elizabeth would know. It was Clement Abuba's wife. I went into the hospital in Nairobi, and I can't remember the hospital. It was kind of on the outskirts of town. So I go into the hospital to anoint, you know, and I have this perspective of Britain and America, you go into the hospital and maybe there will be a larger room and even a few beds in the room. I go in to anoint and there's this like a large room of literally hundreds of people. And in each bed, I kid you not, were three people to a bed. They laid two kind of to the north and one to the south. Some had only two. I did not see anybody with just one person in a bed because they were so lacking in beds. And I remember looking through the sea of people and I vaguely remembered what she looked like because I'm looking all over for her in a sea of black faces. But we don't see things like that. Only reason I'm talking about this is that absolutely the removal of infection, disease, and pain and suffering, it is so important. It's never to be minimized. It was God's plan that Christ would be terribly tortured, so that we could grab a hold of that wonderful characteristic of God, which is the compassion, the deep compassion for those who are ill and sick and filled with disease. So we don't, of course, and not that you do, but I don't want anything to be lessened in my mind about the importance of physical healing. Or if you have somebody you love and they're agonizing with pain and suffering, in no way is that a small matter. Christ suffered terribly. So we see in the original language, because I was going to read the original language here, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, surely he, Jesus Christ, bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. In the better translations, it does literally mean, in the Hebrew, surely he has lifted or carried or borne our sicknesses and diseases. He actually has already carried our pain. Now, there's much that can be said about healing, and God willing, I'll get into that later, but I just want to focus on Christ and what he suffered, and the wine is a reference to his shed blood, and we are forgiven because of that. Oh, that is enormous. That is enormous. But the beating and the scarring, the sheer rigor of that, not to mention the humiliation of it and the spitting, but particularly the stripes that were endured, the horrific beating that took place. because God does care about physical healing. And again, how many of you have ever seen somebody beaten publicly? I've seen it, again, in Africa. The first time I stepped in Africa, I was in West Africa, flew to Ghana, Accra, Ghana, and I get off the plane. It's a little bit of a shock. It's a different world there. Go through customs. I get out. I meet the minister who's there to pick me up. And I have my luggage. And out, as we go towards the parking lot, there's this large mob of people chasing this man. You see this man running. He's about, I don't know, 10, 15 yards ahead. And you see a large mob. I mean, I'm talking about 30, 40 people at least chasing him. And I'm looking at this, and will they catch him? And they beat the living tar out of him. So what's going on here? And I think one of the church members said, well, he was caught stealing. This was a time in Ghana when it was really tough time. So you steal, you're going to pay. And they just beat him. And I don't even know if he ever survived the beating. Remember, I was crossing the border from Kenya into Uganda at the Tororo crossing, I can't remember what it's called, and the police caught somebody, a thief, stealing. They brought him into the prison, so in order to get my visa, you had to go to the prison on the border, and they were just beating the daylights out of this guy. Blood, head broken open. See, you've never seen someone beaten like that. Okay, you watch TV, and maybe there's boxing and so on, but this is different. Christ was beaten viciously, and never is that to be lessened in my mind. So he is there, and our sicknesses or diseases, he does it. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But this teaching, which I think is very wrong, which has crept into the minds of many people, actually does exactly what it says here, because it doesn't esteem him stricken. So when people, by this teaching, I mean the wrong teaching that, well, by stripes, it doesn't refer really to your physical healing, and God was really interested, basically, that you could have eternal life, and you do the wine, and the wine represents the forgiveness of sin, which is very important. But the physical healing element tied directly to the stripes has been minimized, and there's a lot of that in the churches of God. Now, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And more you'll hear people say, well, that's referring to spiritual healing. Well, it's clear. You go to verse 17 of Matthew 8. No, it's referring to disease, sickness, the broken body. We live in Satan's world where sometimes Satan will oppress, not possess, but oppress a body. You know, there was a woman who, again, was bent over. She couldn't stand up straight. She wasn't demon possessed, but that spirit had the ability to oppress her. It's a different subject matter I won't get into today. You'll find other indications where somebody was deaf due to demonic activity. Okay, not that they were possessed, but that oppression existed there in the physical world. Who knows how much is still out there in that regard? I think you tend to see it more like in the third world. I'm not saying it doesn't happen here in America. So I know you believe in this, but it's important just to be reminded of this and to make it crystal clear. So Mr. Armstrong writes a lot about this in his healing booklet. And he says here in his booklet, Christ did make forgiveness of spiritual sin possible by his shed blood on the cross of death. And he did also pay penalty in our stead for the broken laws and function in our physical bodies by his stripes. So Jesus Christ paid the penalty for both physical and spiritual transgressions. Stripes is 1 Peter 2:24 and what we read in Isaiah 53:5. Stripes biblically means lashes given by a scourge or a rod. Okay? So I know you're clear on this, but it's good just to emphasize it again. Mr. Carlson and I, we talked about this at some point. Never, 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 never in the Bible, when it refers to healing, do you find God or Jesus Christ or the apostles say, if it is God's will. Never. You can't find it. It is God's will to heal. As Mr. Armstrong points out, there can be times and seasons to that. There can be going through a period of patience. It's another matter that requires a lot more time to get into that. Now, this has certainly crept into the churches of God. I've heard people over the years say, well, if it's God's will, you know, God will intervene. Oh, my. That is wrong. That's borderline evil as far as I'm concerned. I don't mean the people are evil. People are taught certain things or they misunderstand. But again, I don't think they're discerning the Word of God and discerning Jesus Christ and what he endured. Mr. Herbert Armstrong writes, he's absolutely correct, never does the Bible say, if it's God's will to heal. Where is the one location in the Bible where you see this expression about, if it's your will, heal me? There's only one scripture, so let's take a look at it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Again, very moving. In a way, I wish you could see a leper. It does impact you. And you get really close, like I said. You're a little bit frightened because you don't know how it spread. Now, they're a lot more knowledgeable in how it spreads, but you're not going to take chances of touching that person, even though they say it isn't always spread through touch and so on. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Okay, that's the only time in the Bible you see that expression used in connection with healing. Okay? You don't see it anywhere else. Paul never says, if God is willing, be healed. Peter never says, may God heal you if he is willing. When God was speaking to the nation of Israel, he never says, I will heal you, but only if I'm willing to heal. I mean, you just don't find anything like that. How did this garbage get into the churches? I don't know. But I do know, and it's probably true, that that was the first matter that was attacked back in the 1980s. So, now what's interesting here, that leper knew Christ could heal. He was struggling. We've all at times said to Christ, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't know anyone all the time who was up here all the time in faith who hasn't had the experience, whether it be healing or looking for God's intervention in any aspect of life where you're just struggling, you're discouraged, you're overwhelmed, where you said, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're just human. We'll talk about that next week. It has more to do than just physical healing, but physical healing is important. Now remember, Christ touched this man. That was a violation of the law. Do you realize what he did here? He touched that man. I am sure that crowd was shocked. But we know Christ never broke the law. So how do you reconcile all of this? And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, a very compassionate gesture to touch somebody that diseased. I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So I don't believe he broke the law because he was immediately healed. You see, you could not bring him before the court of the Pharisees or the religious leadership for violating the law of God here. Man was totally healed. Beautiful story. So, again, I just say this because I think it's important to remember how we understand this particular subject. So Mr. Armstrong writes, rather, God's word says, be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. The Bible is his word, where he tells us what his will is. And you don't see anyone coming to him with belief who is told, well, it's not my will. And then some people claim, well, the Apostle Paul prayed, you know, for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and that thorn in the flesh was most likely a physical ailment and so on, but we'll get into that another time. Because I understand people have questions. So, again, we have a wonderful truth here, and we want to rightly discern the Lord's body. And God sometimes will delay his hand in a person's life for the manifestation in regards to all types of situations for his purpose, and Mr. Armstrong goes into that. But even there, you got to be very careful. Just because you don't see something immediately doesn't mean, well, you got to wait forever either. But that's something I'll address hopefully next week. Now let's address something closely related to this that has kind of crept into the churches. It may seem like a little thing, but it's important. Mr. Armstrong mentions it in those radio broadcasts that I sent a CD out to you, and I apologize, a number of you out in the outlying areas, whether it be back east or the Midwest, I will finish that up this week, and I will get that CD to you, where he talks about faith. And Mr. Armstrong makes this comment, which is very interesting. Very few people know this. Okay, this is a wonderful truth. When Christ did the miracles he did, the miracles he performed, he did not do any supernatural miracle using power of his own. See, there's a thought in the churches that Christ healed, walked on water, did all these things because he was the Son of God. It's not accurate. Remember, he divested himself of all of his power and glory when he came to the earth, did he not? Read the book of Philippians. He was just a human being when he came, okay? That's it. What did Christ say? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, Christ himself says in John 5 and verse 30, let's go here, John 5 and verse 30, John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. Christ said, I can of myself do nothing. John 5 and verse 30. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I can of myself do nothing. Okay? It was the Father, through the power of the Spirit of God working in Christ, that did the work. Let's go to John 14 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. Remember, he was a flesh and blood human being. Just because he was the Son of God, he didn't inherently have all this power. Right? It was given to him, and he was so close to the Father and maintained that closeness. It was the Father who did these things. So if you go to John 14, and verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Jesus Christ expressed the Father's will because he was close to the Father, you see. In verse 10, it says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. Fascinating, isn't it? That power that he had came from his closeness to the Father. Okay, let's go to Luke 4 and verse 14. Now, prior to him becoming roughly 30 years of age and going off into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. You don't get a sense that there are all these miracles being performed by him, right? When he was 12 or 15 or 20 or 25 years of age. Can you show me any scripture where he was doing all these miracles? It was not the time. He was close to God and had the mind of God. Notice what it says. After Jesus Christ resisted the devil, verse 14 of Luke 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now he had the power of the Spirit upon him. He goes into a synagogue in verse 16 in Nazareth, his hometown. On the Sabbath, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," primarily to the poor, I mean to all classes, but to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give the recovery of sight to the blind." Yes, I have known of people totally blind have been healed. Now, sad to say, I can't say I've known of many, but yes, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. And then you see this power that comes upon him, and he does all these wonderful things. Now, very few churches anywhere, and I don't mean we're the only church that teaches this, but very few churches anywhere teach that it was the power, it was the Father working through Christ, because Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. You and I have a measure of it. Christ had it without measure. But it was through the Father, through that Spirit of God in Christ without measure, that did all these incredible things. Interesting. But that's what Mr. Armstrong understood. And of course, he was just taking a look at the Bible, which is true and quite significant. Now, sometimes God does try our faith, Mr. Armstrong mentioned there's a good example of this. So why don't we just take a look at this very quickly while we're on the subject matter. Let's go to, I believe it's in Daniel chapter 3. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. These are wonderful truths. And please, I think you know, not to attack anybody or any group or any minister or any teacher at all. And people make mistakes too, you know. So sometimes people just don't know. A lot of people are growing up in the churches now, and some of these truths are faded or even lost. Speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold, chapter 3 and verse 1. And Nebuchadnezzar sent word together all the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the counselors and treasurers and the judges. So the satraps and administrators and the governors and the counselors and all the magistrates were to dedicate themselves to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, verse 3. So this is what they were to do. And when the music played and the harp and the flute and the horn played, they were to bow down to this golden image. So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, they were to fall down and worship the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But we have, of course, certain Jews, in verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the image. So Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is furious and commands that these men suffer a terrible death by fire. So they're thrown into the fire. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We will not bow before the image. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But they didn't know for sure whether God would deliver or not in this case. But they're going to place their lives in his hands. And verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So whether God delivers us or not, we're going to stand out in faith, trusting God in his word, not to bow to these images. So the king was enraged. In verse 21, and these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were human. Their hearts had to be pounding just a little bit. But sometimes you walk in faith even when you're stressed, right? You're human. I think they were a little stressed. Maybe not. They didn't know the outcome. But walking in faith means sometimes you ignore your feelings, you know. Oh, I'm all worried, I'm worried. No, you do it anyway, right? You do it anyway. You tell the boss, no, I have to keep the Sabbath, even though you're a little bit worried and you might lose your job. Or you send in a tithe, even though there's no way you're going to meet your expenses for the month. Right? All these various examples. We step out in faith and God delivers. Now, verse 24, and King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished because these men are bound in this furnace. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. We've never seen anything like this. This is God's wonderful hand, you see, working in such a dramatic, powerful way, protecting them. And of course, they're released from the fire. And it's an incredible example, but the test had to play out. Know of a man who was anointed for deafness, total deafness. Now, this goes back some years ago, and I think there's a little bit of a connection there. And he prayed and prayed. He was anointed with oil. 3 months later, he woke up and was totally healed. Now, why did God wait 3 months? I'm not God. I can't give you that answer. But there are times, sometimes, again, I've seen people, all types of illnesses, and down the road, a year later, weeks later. I want to be careful of that. I don't want to overly speculate. And, you know, I have my ideas and the such. And you do see examples of healing that comes in stages or comes later. But I'll save that, okay? Because I need to go into other scriptures to help you to see how God works sometimes, which is incredible. Just remember, though, God will try our faith at times because it's just so important to do that. Now, this is something Mr. Armstrong made mention of back 40 years ago. Now, if he said this 40 years ago, it really makes you think about where we are today. And I get back to I believe it was a sermon where Mr. Carlson was talking about the materialistic world we live in. And I wish I could remember his exact phraseology, but something to the effect the materialistic world, what it does is it smothers our spiritual lives. I can't remember how the expression you used, but it is true. It is not wrong to have games, TVs, computers, things and stuff. But there's something about all of this that just sucks the spiritual energy out of people's lives. Maybe a lot of it has to do with spending too much time in that world. This is what Mr. Armstrong said, specifically in the relationship to healing, though it would apply in many other ways. He said, Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul were common, humble men. And even Peter's shadow passing over the sick and afflicted caused them to be healed. It's true. Pretty stunning. And then he says, The power of God Almighty, the Creator, was literally in Jesus. And that same identical power of the same identical living God may be within you today. Now, you all believe that, but I don't think you believe it deeply. Do you know what he just said? The power of God Almighty was literally in Jesus, and the same identical power, the same identical power of the living God may be within you today. It's a matter of degrees. Even Christ said, you will do greater works. Shocking. Not that we would be greater than he. Then Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, these men lived and walked close to God and were filled, that's the key, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we seem to lack that power today. That was written 50 years ago. We seem to lack that power today, not because God denies us that power, but because we are so close to a modern, materialistic world. Our minds are filled with the material interests of this life. Our minds and our hearts are so far from God. We are so out of touch with Him through lack of enough time spent in the study of His Word and the lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, vigorous, heart-rending prayer. It's true. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit to the degree which affords us these greater displays of the incredible power of God. And again, that was written, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. When you go back to the older literature, you could probably go back 60, nearly 70 years ago. And he thought his world was incredibly saturated with material pursuits. That was before you had, 200 cable stations you could choose from and all types of computer games and television shows and Netflix and Hulu and all this junk, I'm not saying don't use those vehicles. We have to be very, very careful, though. So let's talk a little bit about faith. Since we're talking about the subject of power and healing, it all goes together. Because any of us can have much greater faith. This is what is so encouraging about all this. We'll talk more next week, God willing. Now, he says, and he quotes this man, and I don't know who the man is. This is Herbert Armstrong. Quotes this man. He said, one man expressed it very well. Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true. Remember, we're dealing with degrees, though. Okay, it's not just academic belief. It's degrees, the way I would put it, intensity of the conviction. Okay? Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word, beyond academic understanding, even the demons believe in Christ, right? He's the Son of God and he can do this, that, and the other. It has to go deeper than just kind of an academic mental belief. It's got to be a deep, deep driving, that's my language, kind of a driving, intense, clear-eyed, right to the core of your being conviction. And this is what the man says. Sorry, let me get this exactly. Faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. The key to faith, my words, the key to faith is the reliance, not just the academic understanding of the Word of God, not just the ability to quote the Word of God, but the reliance, the total, complete, submissive, steadfast, grab a hold of it, don't let go, demanding the Word of God, demanding the Word of God before him. The woman who touched Christ's garment, in the original language I was reading, whether it was the Greek or I don't think it was Aramaic, means that when she touched that garment and that flow of blood stopped immediately, even Jesus Christ didn't know who that person was. He felt the power, literal power going out of him. And he turned around, who touched me? And everybody was touching him. But that woman had specific, clear intent. And more literally, what would translate into our language, she went and demanded through her touch to be healed, with the total expectation that that demand would be granted immediately. Now that's faith. So he says the assurance, the reliance on God's word, this confidence I would use, because we're different. I'm not saying that my version is better, but I would say this intense, driven to the very core of your being, determination, steadfastness through hell or high water conviction in the Word of God is faith. Faith is very aggressive, very bold, very clear. It is not passive, and it certainly isn't, well, if it's God's will, this person will be healed. Oh my, how did that enter into the churches? Very sincerely, I'm sure, but not true, no matter how sincere it may be. You know, I like this example of faith. And we'll probably close here. I have other material I was going to give you, but just running out of time, and it may be best just to spend a little bit more time about faith, which Herbert Armstrong mentions, it is so true. Faith is not sight. It's not looking at the circumstances. It isn't sight. It is based on the Word of God. It's not based on your feeling, whether you feel that maybe God will intervene in your life or not. It is not based on feeling. It is based on the Word of God. Now, I would say, yes, conviction at times can enter in. Sure, I think a person can be, it goes to the core of their being. It speaks of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, a man full of faith. I would certainly think there's a deep, powerful, energized conviction that goes to the core, but it's not so much a feeling. It may impact the feelings. Faith is wonderful when circumstances are so much against you, but you have faith in the Word of God. This wonderful illustration in Mark chapter 4. Let's go here. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Let me see if I can pick up the story. Now, this is so interesting. Try to stop and see what's taking place here. Slow down. Take a look at this. In verse 35 of Mark 4, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. We talked a lot, Dave and Eve and I and Crystal. Crystal, you're on the Sea of Galilee. The waves get real big at times. Scare the daylights out of you at times because you're human. Christ is there on the sea. He's absolutely there in the midst of the storm. So verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, the word of God, okay, this is where faith has to be built around. What is the word of God? He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Do you really think when he said something like that, that he's going to allow them to be destroyed, drowned, suffocated in a storm? But you know, when fear strikes and it's overwhelming and the circumstances are horrific and the skies are dark black with the clouds and the waves are 20, 30, 40 feet high and fear just permeates your life, you have to focus on the Word of God. In verse 36, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And they're out there. And it is a treacherous sea, that Sea of Galilee, because they have like cliffs and high hills, and apparently, almost out of nowhere, these massive surges of wind just come right in and whoosh, you know, it can change like that very, very quickly. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat. And a great windstorm arose. Now, my opinion, it's only my opinion, I think it was satanic. I think Satan was trying to shake them to the core. But you might argue, well, it doesn't say that. Okay. But you see other illustrations in the Bible where Satan has a certain degree over control of things in the book of Job and so on. Just interesting that the timing of this. And they beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So the boat is actually beginning to fill with water. And this man of great faith, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him. These are fishermen, some of them. They awoke him, filled with fear and panic. And they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, so the sea is stirred up. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's not usually calm. It's usually pretty wavy. And he said to them, he's upset with them. He says, "Why are you so fearful, driven by your fears and panicky? How is it that you have no faith?" Don't look at all the physical circumstances, because circumstances come and go, and they change all the time. And the woman who touched Jesus' garment, had she looked at the circumstances, realizing she had a flow of blood for 12 years, didn't even know if she'd get close enough to touch him, but was determined to do so, but she never wavered. What a wonderful story. And you see this again and again and again and again. But we can have that type of faith. It takes drawing closer to God, because faith can ebb and flow according to our closeness to God. The point is, in all of this, is faith is not about sight. It is not about circumstances. It's not about how you feel at the moment. You know, people say, "Well, I just know I'm going to lose my job. I can just feel it's going to be a disaster," right? That's kind of human. Focus on the Word of God. Grab a hold of the Word of God. Remind God of His Word. And let's conclude with this. Faith primarily is built, primarily, not the only way, through the Word of God. It is not through prayer that faith is primarily built. What scripture would you go to prove that? Let's go to Romans 10. This is one of the reasons why Bible study is so important. Or to hear sermonettes or sermons that we hear, like on grit. I know I keep bringing that up, but faith is very gritty, you know. It really is. This wonderful passage. Now, prayer plays a role, because when we're close to God in prayer, I do believe greater conviction and faith is given to us. But this is so interesting. Go to Romans chapter 10, and then we'll conclude. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith, then faith comes by prayer, not primarily. By fasting, not primarily. By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Bible study is more than just, well, I've learned this doctrine, I learned that doctrine. Though doctrines are very important. But when you read the stories and you read about Daniel, or you teach your children about the faith of Noah, how he was one of the few who believed and followed God's Word, or you talk about Christ walking on water, these true stories should nurture, increase, and strengthen your conviction that God wants to act. He wants you to have more faith. It's one of the reasons why Bible study is so very important, absolutely crucial, to strengthen your faith, to see how God intervenes again and again and again and again and again, helping God's people in all types of circumstances, all types of quandaries, and during all types of trials. Let's read that again. We'll close with this. So, Romans chapter 10. Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why I wanted to put that CD of Herbert W. Armstrong and those radio programs in your hand. Okay? Listen to it again. Okay? And I'll get it to you. If you don't have it, we'll get Pete to make some more copies. Do you have the master still? Yeah, maybe make another half a dozen or so, just in case people want another copy. It's very well presented. I take clips from various radio programs during the 50s and 60s, maybe early 70s, where he talks about faith. And I mean, it's not all healing. It's other areas of faith as well. And you hear, and he was a man of faith, by the way, intense, grabbed a hold of things, believed deeply. And I just like his voice because it comes through in it, the energy of his voice as well. We'll get to some of these other truths that have either faded from the churches of God or are beginning to slip away. Good to see everyone, and I hope maybe to be out in Oklahoma in a couple of weeks' time, but we'll see what's happening with this virus. Please pray about this prophecy study. Hate to put all this time and attention into it on March 28th, and then everybody's too afraid to come. So I ask for your prayers on that. Enjoy the Sabbath.